Shall we read the Word of God? Today's passage comes from Genesis chapter 11, verses 5 through 9. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Thank you. You may be seated.
What an interesting phrase, "the Lord came down." An interesting phrase. It shows, according to Psalm 139, that the Lord is not only involved in our lives, but is intimately acquainted with all of our ways. And it really has a kind of personal twist to it as we see the Lord coming down. Not that he has to come down in order to understand, but that he would come down that he might in some way convey his involvement in our lives. That this is not just a decision in which he makes apart from us, but it's a decision he makes on our behalf. It's like the psalmist records in Psalm 17 that he examined my heart and he visited me in the night. It's an interesting picture that he gives. Throughout the Old Testament, in particular in Genesis, we see the Lord demonstrating his involvement in man at the very beginning with Adam, walking with him in the cool of the day in the garden. And the shutting of the door of the ark is an interesting picture of his involvement. As you go on, as you go all the way into Genesis chapter 18, you see God's involvement, and we seem to have what we would call a Christology, that is to say, God's presence as Christ in the Old Testament, Christophanies. And so as you begin to see him reveal himself, he reveals himself to Abraham under the oak of Mamre. And Abraham doesn't recognize him at first. He is, as it were, like a man. And then as he begins to talk to him, God begins to open his eyes, and he begins to realize that this is not just a Lord, this is the Lord. And God begins to reveal to him great and wonderful things. As it goes on, it says that we will go down, or I will go down to see if these things in Sodom and Gomorrah are as they are said. And so he begins to see and check out personally these things. Once again, demonstrating the involvement of God. As we come to Genesis chapter 11, it is with the introduction of Genesis chapter 10. In Genesis chapter 10, once again, if you just look at the very beginning of the chapter, starts off, "Now these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. The sons were born to them after the flood." So Genesis chapter 10 goes through, if I could put it this way, it kind of sets the stage, taking us into the future paths of Noah's sons, grandsons, etc. So what is he doing? Well, he's actually demonstrating to us what they're going to do. They're going to spread out into all the earth. So it's kind of going into the future. Then we come back in Genesis chapter 11, and we see them being spread out, why they were spread out, within the text. If you look with me in Genesis chapter 10, in particular in verse 21, it introduces us to Shem. Now up to this point, we've seen the other sons and one grandson, that is Canaan, being introduced and the genealogy of those. In each case, you see they're bent. They are, have a proclivity, a tendency to a particular thing. For instance, Japheth is bent towards expansion and acquisition. And then you go into Ham, and he seems to be drawn towards great kingdoms and oppression. And then you have the Canaanites, who seem to be more focused on, I would say, idolatry and pleasure. What Scripture is beginning to reveal to us is that, as it so aptly is put by Peter, all we like sheep go astray. And Isaiah, he's probably quoting that particular passage in Isaiah 53, that we have a tendency to go our own way. And we see the different ones going their own way. The thought is that maybe somebody would actually go towards God, but that's not the way of man. He goes away from God. And so it's actually demonstrating that. We read and are familiar with that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, that tells us, don't be deceived, bad company corrupts. So the question is, how do we get away from this involvement with these people? Because you're going to have this influence. We have this influence in the world today. We have those that are so involved in the pleasures that they have, that and they surround us with those kind of things and the idolatry that they embrace. And some of us are dealing with people that are highly oppressive and highly dictatorial, and we have to deal with them. And then obviously we deal with people that are that love to spend money and go out and acquire things and grab things and are continually competing for things. Different lifestyles that surround us, everything but really following God. The question is there an Eber in the mix? Now, once again, if you remember, the name Eber means a wanderer or a stranger. It's where we get the word Hebrew. So is there somebody that doesn't feel at home with this? Is there somebody that feels uncomfortable with this? Well, as he introduces the genealogy of Shem, he actually skips to Eber. And if you look with me in chapter 10, verse 21, it reads this way, and also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber. Now, he's not actually the first son in this genealogy. In fact, we won't get to him till verse 25. Two sons were born to Eber. See the passage? But he's going to introduce him and tell us this is why we're following this guy. Because it'll be through Eber that will come Peleg. It'll be through Peleg that will ultimately come Abraham. And it'll be through this genealogy. In fact, you'll follow this in chapter 11 as we go on a little bit further. The focus then seems to be with Shem, we're going to follow the one that doesn't feel comfortable in this world, that wants to be apart and away from this world. And truly, these are the ones that God begins to call as we begin to feel uncomfortable. And he makes us feel uncomfortable. It's the goodness of God. It's the graciousness of God to do that. So as we go through chapter 10, it takes us into the future, even takes us into, if you look in particular in verse 25, the two sons were born to Eber. The name of one was Peleg. And if you look at the text, it reads this way, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. The point of the matter is, and the phrase that is used as Peleg is that it seems to be in direct reference to the peoples being separated and the time of the tower, which interestingly enough is probably only about 180 years away from the time of coming out of the ark. But somebody had interestingly figured it out that if in fact children were being born at an early stage, and they were, and then a later stage, within a short time, within 150 years, you would have well over 30,000 people, and that would be a minimum. So there would be a lot of people at this juncture, and they're all together, and what are they doing? Well, according to Genesis chapter 11, they're building a tower in defiance to God. We oftentimes are concerned about the things that are happening in our world, and the dissonance and the acrimony, and also when you begin to realize that there's wars and rumors of wars that are going on, the perception is, can't we just have peace on earth? The problem is that when man makes peace on earth, it's the most dangerous thing that could ever happen. Because when man makes peace, he comes together according to man's ideas. And according to Genesis chapter 11, that's the worst thing that can happen. Everybody be on the same page according to man's desires. that we would all be holding hands and saying, let's build a tower on demand. And it literally is the defiance of God. So as we come to this, this whole introduction is a reminder that when the people have the same language and then they have the same purpose, they have the same mindset, they have the same intent, this is a dangerous thing. And so we come to this in this particular setting. Of course, we know, let me just give you an example of this. If you look with me in Acts chapter 4, in which once again the people came all together. It's amazing how people can come together for hate and for their desires. Because fundamentally, one of the reasons why people actually come together is to defy God for the purpose of acquiring their desires. Now, everybody has different desires. There's no doubt about that. But they know this, that if it's a selfish desire, God is standing in their way. So they'll unite to go against God because they may have different desires, but they'll unite to go against God to somehow get their desires. And you read this in Acts chapter 4. If you look at me in verse 23, it reads this way. And when the disciples had been released, they went to their own companions. They reported all the things that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord. O Lord, it is thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say, why did the Gentiles rage? Now, once again, one of the things we talked about last week was that word Gentiles, that goy, which is a description of a mass of humanity without really a significant identification. What identifies us significantly is our relationship with God. But other than that, man is just goy. That's all he is. He's just a mass of humanity. So why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and their rulers were gathered together. There's a together, isn't it? Okay, we're holding hands. We're together. To take their stand against the Lord, against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together. What a strange anomaly we're facing within this particular passage. Because how is it that you could get Herod and Pontius Pilate to like each other? How is it that you could get the Gentiles and the people of Israel together to do the same thing? Well, according to this particular passage, it was to be against the servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint both Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. They joined together. What did they do? They joined together to crucify Christ. So now that's two times the world came together. There's going to be a third time. That's found in Revelation chapter 19, in which all the nations, it actually says all the nations will gather together against the Lord. Three times. A dangerous thing when the nations come together, when they're at peace with one another, because when they're at peace with one another, coming together for any other reason but to worship God, it's destructive. So the passage reads, if you look with me in Genesis chapter 11, of this event in which they all had one language, they all had one intent. That's the way it reads in verse 1. Using the same words, using the same language, using the same intent, same thought. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain, the land of Shinar, the two rivers of Tigris and Euphrates, and they settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks, burn them thoroughly. They used the bricks for stone, and they used tar for mortar, once again in defiance to God. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves, not for God, not for the glory of God, but ourselves a city. And I would say that city is a place in which we would pursue whatever our desires are. It's one of the reasons why in Isaiah it's called the cities are called the cities of confusion. And if you don't believe that's true, just go downtown. Go into a city, a great city that prides itself in going its own way. And you're going to have a city of confusion. One of the reasons why we have riots. People are pursuing their own desires. They gather together to do it, but they seem to desire their way. So the passage says, let us make for ourselves a city, a tower whose top will reach the heavens, and let us make for ourselves a name. And you now see in the text what they're afraid of. What are they afraid of? That they're going to be scattered. Now, once again, we made mention of this particular word, poots, which makes reference to literally a breaking apart. It's a kind of a breaking into pieces, to which it's describing something really tumultuous. And so they're afraid of that. Of course, God had been saying, we want you to go and fill the earth and multiply. Nowhere does it say we want to break you into pieces. But what he's saying is, we want you to multiply, fill the earth, and we have great things in store for you. But they saw that as a threat. So what do you think is going to happen? Well, be careful what you wish for or what you are afraid of. Scripture will say the very things you're afraid of will come upon you. That's why I tell people, you don't want to hang in that fear realm, because you're actually beginning to bring about the very thing that you're afraid of. You want to put your trust in the Lord, put your hope in Him. He'll take care of you, and that's a wonderful place to be. So here they are. We're afraid that we're going to be broken to pieces, shattered to pieces, and that God's going to do this. What do you think is going to happen? God's going to shatter them to pieces. He'll actually use the word within the text in which we see is actually defined as scattered. If you look with me in verse 8, so the Lord scattered them. That's poots. That's broke them to pieces. Now, the initial thought is that, well, God's just upset, and he's getting even at them. But that's not true. What God is doing is a great work in their lives. And that's what I want you to see as we come into the passage. So as you begin with me in verse 5, we see his involvement, his intimacy in verse 5. The Lord came down to see the city, the towers which the sons of men have built. Here again, if this is more than anthropomorphic, that is to say, it's possibly more than just a description giving God kind of man-like qualities, and yet he's still in the heavens. But I think it's possibly he actually visited. So I would take it in that because of the fact that we see him with Abraham and see him involved in those ways. Nevertheless, verse 6, the Lord said, behold, they are one people, one congregation, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do? Now, I want you to underline the word began, because sometimes certain words seem very insignificant, but they're actually not. Of course, all the words of the Bible are very significant, but some seem less. And this word began seems to just convey something that started. But it is interesting that this word is actually a word that refers to being profane. Now, profane means irreverent. And what it's making reference to is that that which they desired to do was to be irreverent and disrespectful to God. This is how they were going to unite, is in their defiance towards God, more specifically, in a way that would be unholy before God. They are pursuing an unholy place. So they all have the same language, and this is what they desire to do, is to be profane. And now the phrase goes, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Now, you have to read something like that, and you go, okay, so it's right. Whatever you dream is possible. You know, people oftentimes say, you know, sky's the limit, whatever you want, you just have to wish for it, and it'll come true. And we know that's not true. Well, so what is he talking about within the passage? Well, interesting things within the text, because what we're seeing is their purpose to do a specific thing, and we know what that specific thing is. It's a profane thing, an unholy thing. It goes on and says, and if you look at the phrase, now nothing which they purpose to do, and the purpose would be kind of that sense of imagine or plot. Now, when he uses the word purpose in the text, that word is never used when it's referring to man that I can think of. It's never used in a positive way. it's always used in a negative way. That is to say that it's this perception of devising wickedness. In fact, a number of the passages that are that use this, Psalm 37, verse 12, the wicked plots against the righteousness, would be the same word, purpose, within the text. So there's a plotting that's going on. Proverbs 30, verse 32, plotting of evil, it talks about that and uses this particular word. So what we're seeing is that there clearly is a desire to go profane. There clearly is a desire to purpose that which is evil. And as he goes on, nothing, if you look at the phrase, nothing will be impossible. Now, I don't like the word impossible because, once again, that could be misunderstood in a lot of different ways. But sar is the word that he uses in the text, which is not necessarily making reference to the fact that they could do anything they wanted to do. The point is that they're going to be unrestrained. And so the word literally means to be unrestrained. It's like, why do we have fences? Well, you restrain. Or why do we have laws? So God, throughout Scripture, actually builds these walls around man to restrain him from doing things that are harmful to him. Yeah, you have a little child, you want to put him in, you know, a little place, a playpen. We call them playpen. Hopefully they can't climb out, because they climb out, then the danger. So you put them in some place that will contain or restrain their acts in which they tend to do. Well, God does this all the way through Scripture. And what we're going to see is God's going to restrain them now from pursuing this to the degree that you say, well, why would he restrain him? Well, all you have to do is go back to Genesis chapter 6. Because when man is left to himself and unrestrained, then every intent of the thoughts of his heart are evil continually. So restraint may be a good idea. The necessity of restraint in man's life, a necessity, absolutely. And so what we're going to see in the passage is God's purpose to restrain this kind of thinking so that they would not continue to pursue, and I would say, literally, self-destruction. Because it is a self-destruction that begins to happen when we pursue our own ways, when we all come together. It is not only the defiance of God, it is that which actually hurts us. So the passage reads this way in verse 7. Come, let us go down. That phrase is in what we call the cohortive. That means that God is very intense about doing this thing. It is a great emphasis in which it begins to express strong desire. We must go down. It goes on to say, we must confuse their language. When you look at the word confuse, it's just simply a word that means to mix up. If we were to define it in a modern vernacular, we just say, God's got to mix things up. And that's what he's going to do. What's the advantage of God mixing things up? Well, clearly, when man comes into a realm in which he's confused, it kind of stops his pursuits. I oftentimes think of that interesting passage in Exodus 14 where the soldiers are coming against the Israelites and they're going to water, and it says, and God confused them. And they didn't know which way was out. Well, what was God doing? Well, he was thwarting their purpose. He was saying, this will stop you. Have you ever had those moments in your life where you go, I don't know how I got here. I don't even know what I'm doing. I mean, at one time of your life, you were just so, I mean, you had such resolve and such purpose. And then something happened. And then you wake up and you go, man, I don't know. Maybe I need to rethink this thing. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to rethink that thing, the things that we pursue. And so God begins to confuse, even in Exodus 23, 27, where God begins to, and he says to the Israelites, I'm going to confuse your enemy so they can't, so they won't mess with you. I can just imagine the Israelites going, we're passing right by the enemies. We're very vulnerable. I wonder why they're not attacking us. It's because they're all sitting up there scratching their head. Are those our enemies? I don't know. Where do they go? And I don't know. Where am I? Where's my weapon? I mean, they're just all confused. And God is gracious to do that, because what he's doing in this is he's literally thwarting their purpose. And he begins to do that. Now, the word that he uses here for scattered, if you look in particular in verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad, once again, is that word poots. And our initial thought is that, well, he's just giving them what they were afraid that they were going to get. God is just giving them what they deserve. Well, in some ways, yes, but that's not his intent. His ultimate intent is, once again, to save. So what is he doing? There's a great description of that word poots found in the book of Job. Wouldn't you know it? Found in the book of Job. So if you turn with me in the book of Job, let's just look and see if we could see this word defined in the literal sense. To be scattered, yes, that's a good definition, but let's just get the feel of it, okay? So within this text, of course, Job is saying in Job chapter 16, Job is saying that, boy, he's been hit hard. And he literally is saying, God hit me hard. More specifically, verse 7 of chapter 16, he has exhausted me. God just being mean, right? So he goes on and says that God has actually handed him over to ruffians. If you look in verse 11, God hands me over to ruffians. See the passage? And he tosses me into the hands of the wicked. Now watch verse 12, very interesting point. I was at ease, but he shattered me. He has grasped me by the neck, and he shook me into pieces. The phrase shook me into pieces is poots. That's very graphic, isn't it? It took me by the neck, and he just shook me into pieces. I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but the point of the text is that everything in my life has changed. And when he considers the things that are happening to him, I mean, he feels victimized, obviously. He set me up as a target, and he surrounded me by arrows. That's an interesting picture, isn't it? And then he goes on, and he says, and without mercy, he spits my kidneys open. Splits my kidneys up, which is basically God not regarding his feelings. It's just totally discarding any feelings that he has. And he attacks, it's like God attacks him at his weak point. The way it reads in verse 14, he breaks through me with breach after breach. He runs through me as a warrior. He's got my weak points. He just keeps nailing on my weak points. He just doesn't let me breathe. Doesn't let me get up. Well, the picture of scattered, the picture of broken to pieces, is virtually in this text. And it's letting us know one of the reasons why God does what he does. We are at ease. And we feel very comfortable in what we're doing as we rebel against God, as we go our own way. Without any thought to the future, without any thought to eternity, we are very comfortable in our sins. And God goes, we're going to shake things up. And as man pursues these things, God begins to unveil the problem with pursuing these things. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you look there with me, Deuteronomy chapter 4, you begin to see God's promise to the Israelites. If in fact you will not obey the commandments and stay on target, because you have to remember one of the benefits of God scattering all the nations is he scattered Abraham too. Then he calls him out of the Ur of Chaldeans, one of the nations that he was in, and he sets him apart. So the scattering is necessary. So that, well, let me have you read this in Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 25, When you became the father of children, children's children, you remained a long time in the land. You act corruptly. You make an idol, forming anything to do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God. And so you provoke him to anger. I'm going to call heaven and earth to witness against you. The Lord, verse 27, will what? Poots. He'll scatter you. Text. Among the peoples. And you should be left few in number. But watch verse 28. There you will serve gods, work of man's hands, wood and stone. You actually go into another nation. You go, how did this other nation form? Well, it formed back at the Tower of Babel. Well, why did God form it, and why did God give them different languages? So that when you would go back, you say, well, I kind of like what they're doing. And God goes, okay, we'll send you over there. But you're going to go over there, and you're not going to understand anything they're saying. You're not going to feel at home. You're going to feel very uncomfortable. And so the passage reads this way, but from there, verse 29, you will seek the Lord your God. Why are you going to seek him? Because you feel uncomfortable. Well, that's one of the benefits of scattering everybody and making them all different. God has made you unique to be apart from this. You don't feel at home with them anymore. And you'll find him if you'll search for him with all your heart and all your soul. Verse 30, when you are in distress and all these things and have come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and you'll finally listen to his voice. It's kind of like Psalm 137. Remember that particular text? It actually starts off this way. We were by the rivers of Babylon and we cried, I want to go home. I mean, he does make you homesick for that which is true. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 28, you see the same promise, but in a little bit greater detail within Psalm chapter 28. If you look with me all the way to verse 24. Moreover, the time will come that the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples, once again using that particular word, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, and there you shall serve other gods, wood, stone, whatever, which your fathers have not known. And among those nations, watch the phrase here, you'll find no rest. There should be no resting place for the soles of your feet. But there the Lord will give you trembling of heart, failing of eyes. You won't trust what you see anymore. Despair of the soul. I don't even know how I feel. I don't even know why I feel this way. Your life shall hang in doubt, unstable and unsecure in all your ways. What a wonderful thing that is when you're away from God. Because it causes you to look for the rock that you can somehow embrace, somehow hold on to. According to Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 14, as it goes on in the text, it'll actually give you an opportunity to reevaluate your life. You know, that shaking of your world of causing you to see that, maybe that decision to go the way of the world wasn't a good idea. And so you begin to reevaluate in the midst of all of that. If you look with me in Genesis chapter 11, you see the Lord confusing them for that purpose. And it reads this way in Genesis chapter 11, verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. And once again, chapter 10 kind of shows us all the ways that they had gone into all the different places in which they went, and the desires that they have in all of those different places. Therefore, it reads this way in verse 9, its name was called Vavel, or confusion by mixing, would be the best definition for the text, which actually comes from the word balal, which seems to literally refer to the word mixed up. That's where you get the word, if you go back to verse 7, confused. Balal is where we get the word vavel, mixed up. And God mixed up their languages and caused them to be confused. and the language of the whole earth. From there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the whole face of the earth. We realize that as you go into chapter 12, this is kind of the whole setup, because in chapter 11, we're going to kind of finish the genealogy of Shem, and we're going to see where it goes, and it will ultimately bring us to a guy by the name of Abram. God will call Abram in chapter 12 out from those nations. So it's like he'll scatter him. I can just see Abram going, man, I just don't feel at home anywhere. And God goes, that's because you're an Eber, you're a Hebrew, you're a wanderer. You don't feel at home on this earth. You know, you go back to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and why didn't these people feel? Because they had a different city that they were seeking, a different home that they were seeking. So the passage reads in chapter 12, in verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land in which I will show you. Now that's definitely a stranger. You're going from everything that you know, everything that's comfortable. There are times that God literally mixes things up for us. We feel shattered, perhaps, but there's a reason for that. God is getting you to release all the things that you feel comfortable with, and he's getting you to deal with your relationship with him. He has to pull you apart from the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that you need to come out from among them. Be separate. And that's where you begin to see things the way that they really are. And it's the graces of the Lord when you think about it. In the passage, he says this in verse 2, I'll make you a great nation. Now he's going to make a nation that's going to declare his glory so that all the nations will at least have one sense of right and wrong. Now, interestingly enough, when you follow Israel, they don't follow this command. And it's because of that that there's even more confusion. But God's promise will not fail. He will bring them back. They will glorify him and will accomplish what he has declared them to accomplish. So the question is, why is he scattering this place and what is happening in all this scattering? Well, beyond the fact that we've mentioned that he's confusing in the sense of thwarting purpose and that he is somehow scattering so that man would maybe rethink and have some cause for regret of the things that he's been doing to give him a sense of opportunity to change, to think differently about as he's in a different realm, God will now separate his people unto themselves so he would distinguish them in a very unique way. And he will begin to show, these are the people that I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you see him begin to work in the people's life. He'll part waters for the, which God of all the gods parted waters for somebody? Fed him bread from heaven. So all these things you begin to see that are very distinct. This is the God that's very unique. And of course, this will be the God that so loves you that will give his only begotten son. So wonderful passage. But God will begin to separate and distinguish his people in this. And if you look at the text, he actually gives this sense of restraining them from what? From evil. He's restraining them. It's an act of restraint. And if you think about all of the spreading of all the nations, and I, you know, we're looking at, once again, a tumultuous time in our day and age. Really, I can't think of a time where that really the world wasn't tumultuous. But we're seeing some things happen. And I think sometimes people go, wow, this is really shaking things up. And go, oh, I'm shaking things up. But he's also, God is also protecting. And the question is, from what? From uniting. You have to worry when man unites. And the day is coming when man's going to unite, Revelation chapter 19. But now we're not. We're seen. And God is literally protecting. When you think of Isaiah chapter 10, God says, you know, I raised up Assyria, which, by the way, probably in the area of Iran. But I raised up Assyria for a purpose. In fact, he actually calls Assyria my rod to discipline you, Israel. And so in Isaiah chapter 10, you begin to see this. And of course, you go in Isaiah chapter 33, and God says, you know, I raise up evil forces to checks and balance other evil forces. There's an interesting passage, if you look with me, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, if you read that. It says this in verse 8. Do you see oppression of the poor? Do you see a denial of justice and righteousness in a province? Do not be shocked at the sight, for one official watches over another official. Now, that's the way they translate an official. But actually, the way it reads is high ones. So whoever has been exalted at this time, it could be a nation, it could be a person in charge. But God raises one high one over another high one, and there are higher ones, actually is the word there, over them. What is God saying? Well, I raise up different nations to subdue other nations. You remember Habakkuk, the prophet, he was going, my nation, Israel, is just such a wicked nation. You got to do something about it. And God goes, they're on their way. I got Babylon coming on their way. And you go, well, that's an evil force. Yeah, I use evil forces. It keeps people from going too far in any one direction against God. And how interesting it is that, and how wonderful it is we've seen our nation, oftentimes when horrific things happen, they begin to call upon the name of the Lord. And God goes, that's what I was using them for. See? So we rejoice over the fact that God scatters, because the purpose of his scattering is to restrain. And he restrains that purpose of going against God, in which one day will happen, one day will come about. And if you realize that God is distinguishing us as a people in the midst of this, so that we might stand out and be somehow different, as Peter will say, that we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, we're a different people. And God is actually pulling us out. He has scattered us. I think of, if you look in Acts chapter 11, let me give you an interesting example here. Acts chapter 11, if you remember, the church was scattered. Was that, the church was actually scattered? So then, if you look in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, so then those who were scattered because of persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. And then there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number believed and turned to the Lord. God has a reason for scattering. God made the church of Jerusalem very uncomfortable. And he says, you're going to have to go. You can't just stay there. You got to spread the gospel. And he spreads it. Every time God scatters, it's a good thing. God is restraining. God is saving. God is distinguishing. And God's working in our lives. He's causing us to rethink the way that we think. He's causing us to... The day's going to come when man's going to join together. And let's just read the end of this in Revelation. I like going to the end of a book because sometimes I don't like reading all of the in-betweens. But Revelation chapter 19, in the Bible, I actually like reading the in-betweens. But in Revelation chapter 19, if you look with me, it says this in verse 19. Easy verse to remember, 19:19. Revelation 19:19 reads, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. It's an interesting passage, isn't it? He saw the kings of the earth and their armies, all one, to go against the Holy One. If in fact there are warring countries in the day that we live, God has given us a reprieve. He's using one to check the other, to keep the other from going too far. And of course, we've seen some of that, as one would have a desire to use weapons. He's used us in some way to curtail that, to push that down. It is a strange testimony when you consider when God had the children of Israel go into captivity with the Babylonians, one of the statements that's made is, they're more righteous than you are. So he was using a nation that was more righteous than the Israelites. And he was using them to scatter them, that he might call for himself a people. Your world's shaken up. You feel like maybe Job, somebody's wringing you by the neck and shaking you. It's not a bad thing. Father, we come before you today and we give you thanks for scattering, for moving us out of our comfort zones and away from those places that we would trust in ourselves. We would go our own way. We would pursue the things that would ultimately bring us eternal destruction. It has been your grace to cause us to feel not at home, to cause us to be in a place in which we feel uncomfortable. Lord, it's been your grace to cause us to rethink what we were pursuing and to reevaluate our own lives. For this, we give you thanks, for you are working in our lives. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I don't know where you are, and I don't know the things that are happening in your life. But I know this, we all go through some shaking. And I know this, God has good in it. For though man is defying God, God is reconciling man to himself. You pray a sunny place.